and selected verses. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands or not. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you also. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land, a good land. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We ask that you be with us. In the next few moments, Lord, that you'd guide us and guide our minds and allow us to truly be thankful for all that you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off by saying that does not look like the right slides, Gary, so we might just skip that part. It was a few days after Thanksgiving, a woman caught her husband actually on the scale weighing himself, and he was kind of sucking in his stomach a little bit, and she hollered at him, you know, Fred, that doesn't really work that well. You know, that's not going to help a lot. And he said, yeah, it does. I can't see my toes if I don't do that. He's looking down at the scale. I believe it's Irma Bombeck that said it was a remarkable thing about her mother, who for 30 years of her life, she was continually serving them leftovers, and the original meal has never been found. And I don't know about you, but after Thanksgiving, it seems like that's continually what happens. We were with some friends last night at the Light Up Jeffersonville, and while we were there, one of the things that we were talking about is leftovers, and Seth turns to me and he says, the one thing I cannot stand is leftover turkey soup. He said, my dad would live through the Depression. He would take the carcass of the turkey, he would boil it in a pot and boil it and boil it. He said it would be boiling all day long, and then he would finally pull it all out, and then they would be eating on it. He said the thing was about it, they didn't eat it once. He froze it, and it seemed like they were eating it all the way into March. He said he just can't stand turkey soup. Let me give you a little Thanksgiving trivia quiz. What fruit is responsible for preventing the pilgrims from starving during their first winter here in America? I figured some teachers would raise their hands right now. The pumpkin. The pumpkin is what one of the fruits that they were able to conserve and eat through the winter time. And there was a song that they taught their children. It goes like this. We have a pumpkin at morning. We have a pumpkin at noon. If it were not for a pumpkin, we would be undone. Now, I looked up undone trying to figure out where that word came from, and I cannot figure that out. So I'm assuming it still is a word. Those early immigrants didn't have it that easy in the land in which is so plentiful for us today. Wouldn't you agree? And I hope that your Thanksgiving wasn't just full of turkey and all the trimmings, that you actually took time out to give thanks for the great things that God has provided for you. And the thing is, I've kind of read a little bit this week about the feelings that overflow us when we actually really truly are thankful, when we're not just doing it because someone asks us to, but we're really thankful. It talks about some of the research out there says that giving thanks really does lead to a successful life. And there's a growing body of research that suggests that a sense of gratification and gratitude is vital to us becoming a whole person. When you're really truly grateful, you finally realize that You know, you don't forget where you came from, right? You didn't just come out of your mother's womb and have everything handed to you in a silver platter. You know, God has provided you every step of the way. He's walked beside you all the whole time. Now, I like this. In a High and Lois comic recently, that a son asked them why they have to have a turkey every Thanksgiving. Lois hesitantly says, well, because it's tradition. Well, then the son says, well, what's a tradition? His brother interrupts and saying, something we've been doing so long that we can't figure out why we've been doing it in the first place. And I think that's the danger, isn't it? That we'll forget what Thanksgiving is all about. That we'll have a few family and friends over, that we'll gather around a table, we'll have a great meal, but we really will miss out on the true appreciation for all the good things that our lives have been afforded. I'm reminded of a church Thanksgiving party I heard about several years ago. The evening went after they ate their meal together. They got in a fellowship circle, and I don't know how many times you've been able to do that, but I always enjoy that when you get together and you all get to talk with one another. And they were actually offering up things that they were thankful for. And one little pale-faced young girl said, oh, I'm just thankful for being thankful. And I thought, that's kind of a healthy emotion, you know, that thankful for being thankful. That I really am thankful that I have the awesome opportunity to even offer God the thanksgiving that He's given me for all these great things that we have. We ought to be thankful for being thankful. But the Thanksgiving story that makes me cringe the most is one that Paul Harvey says on one of his broadcasts a few years back. According to the story, the Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline to answer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. So they were receiving these calls. One woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer 23 years. The operator told her it might be safe if the turkey had been kept exactly below zero the whole time for 23 years. It might be safe to eat it, but the operator also said that the flavor had probably deteriorated and she wouldn't recommend eating it. The caller replied, that's what we thought. I'll just give it to the church. Yeah. Well, out of all the possible texts that you can choose as a Thanksgiving text, this text that I used this morning from Deuteronomy is probably the one that fits our world the most right now. Moses is addressing the children of Israel once they've come out of the wilderness. They are between the Exodus from Egypt and their entrance into the Promised Land. And that's a setting where Moses is speaking to them for them to not forget where they came from, because when they get to this Promised Land, all these great and good things are going to be there. And in the process of all that, they may forget all the good things that God's done to them up to that point, because they're going to get their bellies full, they're going to have these great houses, they're going to drive these flashing SUVs, everything is going to start being so great for them that they're going to forget the manna in the wilderness. That in the tough times, God walked them through. Even in the good times, it's God that's providing the blessings. He says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His decrees, and His laws that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. Can you imagine it? Moses is warning that once they build these nice, fine houses, and they have plenty to eat, they have clothes to wear, they have these great cars to drive, that they're going to grow proud and think of themselves more highly than they ought to, thinking that they're the self-made men and women that they are. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It speaks right into where we are, and I think there's a great sense of entitlement in our world, that we've got exactly what we deserve, that we've worked hard for it, so now we have it, and let's just have more of it, and we forget all the good things that we've been given that were given to us by God. I was reading about an entitlement scale that would go something like this. If we're born in a prosperous and free land like America, we're born with 50 points on an entitlement scale. If you have two parents, you're worth 20 points. You have 20 extra points. So if you just had one, you have 10, right? Having a good education, which often depends on the community in which you live, is worth another 10 points. Being born with a sound mind and a sound body is worth another 10 points. And having a little bit of luck along the way is worth another 5 points. So if you add all those up, if you had all those things, you have 95 points to begin with before you even step one foot on the ground. Maybe you have 85 because you have one parent, but think about it. There are people in this world that aren't given nearly the amount of good things that you had just from the get-go if you had those things. I'm just thinking about it, being born in Guatemala, in the place that we visited, in the back of the school where they don't have running water, where there's buildings made out of little bricks and blocks of stone. I'm thinking, what is their lives and how are they different? And sometimes those people are the most thankful because they don't have all the stuff entangling them and keeping them down like we have. See, affluence doesn't necessarily make you grateful. And I think that's something that Moses really knew all about. Some of the unhappiest people in the world live in the most magnificent mansions. And if I think about it over the years, you can see how people, you can see Prince, you can see Michael Jackson, you can see Robin Williams, you can see people that you think, boy, if I just had their life, man, it would be amazing. You know, I think of Robin Williams, one of the most funny people, that yet his life wasn't all that great, was it? Think about that. Some of the most magnificent mansions have the most unhappiest people. Oftentimes, great wealth doesn't make you happy. Rather, it causes you to feel entitled and causes you to crave more. Bob Russell, in his book, Lord of Your Personality, writes this. He says, have you had a taste of the best this world has to offer? You went to Hawaii once on vacation. Now that state park just isn't all that fun anymore. You've eaten at a Ruth Chris, and now going to the Ponderosa just doesn't seem like a fun place to eat. You've driven a Jaguar, so now you're just not content anymore with your Chevrolet. You cheered on your favorite team to the national championship, so when they just have a decent year, it just doesn't feel good anymore. Generally speaking, the more we have, the less grateful we are. It should be the opposite, he says. The more we have, the more thankful we should be, but it just doesn't usually go that way, does it? It's a rare person who, when their cup frequently overflows, can give thanks to God instead of complaining about the limited size of their mug. Think about that. I believe the most of us can see that, and we have an expression for it. Money can't buy happiness. Often it takes a person who's had something significant taken away from them to learn the lesson of gratitude. It's when you don't have, when something's been taken away, that then you begin to feel grateful for what you have. Kent Crockett, in his book entitled I Was Once Blind, But Now I Squint, tells about his father who had to undergo a radiation treatment for throat cancer, and because of the radiation treatment, his taste buds were severely damaged, and he could no longer taste his food. His inability to enjoy a meal made eating a dreadful thing to him. He didn't want to eat. He didn't want to even look at food. He could smell it, but it just didn't taste good to him anymore. The doctors told him that taste might return after the treatments were finished, but no one could say for certain if and when his taste would ever return. Weeks passed, then months passed. Every meal became a force-feeding event just to keep him alive, and he kept dwindling and dwindling and dwindling down in his weight. After eating flavorless food for over a year, he sat down for dinner one evening, and reluctantly, he forced the fork into his mouth and discovered that in the instant it hit his tongue that his taste buds had returned. What most people called a bland dinner became the best meal he'd ever eaten in his entire life. Through losing his taste buds and then regaining them, his father learned to relish each morsel as he never had before. He became thankful for the ability to taste because now he had a reference point because he hadn't been able to taste before. He would never forget what it was like to eat tasteless food over and over and over again. He said, you don't have to lose something in order to be thankful. You can eventually develop a taste for it by simply counting the blessings that you have. A few weeks ago, we had our Joy Ministry luncheon together. And one of the things that I'd ask everybody to do was gather around in a circle and talk about something that they're thankful for. And I said, you couldn't just say something like my health or my family or something generic. You had to say something that really, truly God had been involved with in your life and you were truly heartfelt thankful for that. Now, you could say, If you've gone through something significant in your life in health, you can say, I can see how God worked me through that event. I see Dale back there, and we talked about it last week, but Dale, less than a month ago, was hanging on to life. I mean, literally, they gave him between a 1% and a 5% chance of survival. Now he's here walking and talking and able to be able to get back on with his life again. Now I'd say that is something to be thankful for. Amen? You can look at some situations when you have with your kids where, you know, you're really struggling to help your kids discover that there's things that are going wrong in their life and they don't know how to deal with it because it's a friend issue here and a friend issue there. And then somehow in the moment they have that aha moment and realize and make a good adult choice. Now that's something to be thankful for, right? Fred shaking his head, because sometimes they don't make those adult choices that are good for them. And sometimes they learn the hard way rather than the easy way. Amen? We've done that. But everybody here, under the sound of my voice, has things that we should be thankful for, that God has provided for in our lives. I think about a church like this. I mean, we were talking about it this past week when Carol and I were, she does the offering, and they count it all up, and they give a counter sheet. And Jamie came to me and she said, you know what, we had another $685 come in for Thanksgiving baskets and we already done paid for all of them. And she said, well, I was talking to my parents, Jamie said, and they gave $350 toward America's Best. I said, well, now we have even that much more. You know, we got the list yesterday from America's Best of all the kids that are staying there. You know how many there are right now? 43. So there's 43 kids at America's Best struggling through life. And, you know, in that situation, I don't know that they have a lot to be thankful for except for they have a roof over their head, right? So our church in the month of December, one of our big pushes is going to be getting those kids at least one outfit and showering them with love and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that they know that somebody does care about them out in this world, right? Somebody does truly care about them and does love them and wants to offer them something that maybe they couldn't have otherwise had. That's one of my favorite things all year long is, and I have some pictures of it, and I put some together and sent them to some churches, but seeing the kids come into America's Best, and the funny thing about that is there's a smoky bar right there by where you're at, a nasty little place, which you know is not a good place for anybody to be, but you're transforming that nasty little place into a place where there's Santa Claus, and there's people smiling, and these kids probably wouldn't otherwise have received such an outpouring. Think about that. And here's the thing. And this shouldn't fall on deaf ears, but you know when Jesus was here, guess where he stayed? A rundown stable, right? Not a good place to stay either. But I want us to keep a matter of perspective about our lives, about where we are, about who we are, about who God is calling us to be, and what we have to offer other people. Because a lot of times what we do, and I think that it really... it's that entitlement thing is once you have, you want to have more and you want to guard what you have a little bit more tightly. I was talking with a church this past week and one of the things that they were talking about, they have a pastor that's going to be commissioned and going to elder, and there's a $2,000 difference in the salary and they don't know if they can afford it. They love this person so dearly that they don't want this person to leave their church and go on to be a pastor somewhere else, but they said they couldn't afford the $2,000 difference. And I looked around the room and said, are all y'all tithing? I said, are y'all tithing in this room? Is everybody tithing? I said, you're saying how much you love this pastor and how great this pastor is and how much how she has to offer for your community. I said, are y'all tithing? And I said, shake your head yes. They didn't want to shake their head yes or no whether they're tithing or not. I said, I think the $2,000 might be in this room. They weren't prepared for that. But it's the reality of where we go is we want to guard what we have. We want to say that we love. But do you truly love? Because love sometimes takes sacrifice. It takes you giving of yourself to someone else. And if you really do care about this pastor and her family not having to move and go somewhere else when she's pregnant right now and all these things you're saying, sometimes it takes writing a check, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes all that stuff you're piling up so high, it takes pulling it down and handing it out to somebody else. As a church that we have, if you look around this room, you see these faces, don't you? You know who they are. And one of the things I know that we have enough resources in this room to do whatever God is asking us to do. You know that? We have enough resources in this room to do whatever it is that God might be asking you and I to do. It's all right here. It's in our time. It's in our effort. It's in our bank accounts. Whatever God's asking us to do, we have it. He's given you the ability to do it. And I'm not going to be that person that's going to sit back and say, you know me by now. I'm not going to sit back. Well, that's too big for us to do. If God asks us to do it, we're going to go out and grab that bull by the horns and do it as to the best of our abilities. Think about the blessings that you and I enjoy. Now imagine that those blessings are taken away from you. I don't know what your greatest blessing might be, but a lot of times we would think, well, my greatest blessing is my Dodge Durango. Let's just say that. That's my greatest blessing. Maybe you say, maybe it's your children. Maybe your greatest blessing is your grandchild. But, you know, I look at Dale and I think the greatest blessing Dale has right now is the ability to cognitively think about things critically. And we don't even think about that as a gift to us, do we? But when it's taken away from you, then it becomes a true blessing if it's given back to you. Sir John Templeton, the billionaire investor, was once asked, "What is the secret to your wealth?" And without hesitation, Templeton said, "Gratitude." He went on to say, "If you're not grateful, then you're not rich, no matter what you might have." That is to say, gratitude is a matter of perspective. It's a perspective that we're going to have to take. How is it this week that you can offer your gratitude to somebody else? I want to tell you, one of the things I learned was from an example. Tony Allstott is a pastor in our district, and one of the things I see Tony doing all the time, we'd be in these meetings, and Tony is a multitasker. He's not just going to sit and listen to people talk. In fact, he's one of those people that I've actually noticed from time to time, when the person's talking, Tony will just stand up in the back of the room because he just can't sit. That's just him. That's just the person that he is. But I'll see him, he has this little portfolio, and he'll open it, and in the pockets of his portfolio, he'll start pulling things out of it. You know what he's pulling out of it? He's pulling out notes and thank you cards, and he'll start writing them, and he's listening to everything that's going on. He could verbatim tell you what's happening, but he has to do something else with his hands because that's just him. And I asked him one day, "What is it that you're doing?" And he said that I have my administrative assistant every week offer me 3 to 5 cards, and I write them to somebody in our congregation or even other people. And one thing that's happened recently to me is I've been in these settings where I'm in the Board of Ordained Ministry, and I hear about these pastors, and maybe you don't know this, but we have in our district right now, we have pastors who are working 2 different jobs, and they're called lay servants, or they can be called local pastors. But in our district right now, we have about 43 of them. We're the biggest district with the most local pastors serving. So these people are managing their family, they're managing a church, they're managing another job, while at the same time being filled and called by God to do something great. But they're doing the most thankless task from time to time. I can't imagine how much they're working and how much they're burning candles at both ends of the stick. So seeing Tony do that, all of a sudden it hit me. He said, you know, I had to write a thank you card to every one of those pastors. Every one of them, saying how awesome it is that God has called them into ministry, to thank them for their calling, thank them for their service, and tell them that I appreciate them and I'm praying for them. So I've been doing that. But that, what is it that God's calling you to thank someone else about? What is it? It may be remembering a teacher that helped you become who you are and writing a thank you card to them, giving them a call and saying, hey, if it weren't for you right now, my life would have been on a very, very different track. It may be a coach. It may be a family member. It may be an aunt or uncle who stepped in when your parents really weren't where they're supposed to be. But in each of those circumstances, just a little bit of gratefulness, just a heart of thankfulness for what they've done can make all of the difference, wouldn't you say? It can change their life and change yours too. I think the words of Moses are just as apropos for you and me as they were for Israel more than 3,000 years ago. He says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today." Let's be thankful. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, You've offered us so many good things, and so many of them we take for granted. Lord, we praise You for the way we can cognitively think about things. We thank You for our ability to walk around. We thank You for what's going on inside of our bodies that just is so amazing to think about every day without even... Your hand created all that. Lord, we thank you for our families. We thank you for the ability to love somebody, for relationships that can be built. Lord, in each of those circumstances, we give you the praise and glory for setting the example of what true love really looks like. Help us strive to be more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen.